Praise the Lord. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah. Hey, you didn't lose any of that rowdiness, did you? No. Hey, I tell you what, I love singing that song. You know, I shall be like a tree planted by the waters. You know, that's Psalm 1:3. That's just scripture. You know, I love it when songs have doctrine in them. You know, I love that, you know, because now you're singing God's Word. Amen. And you're adding your faith to it. Go with me in your Bibles this morning over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to continue a series of messages that I've been preaching the last few Sundays called How to Stay Free from Demonic Oppression. How to Stay Free from Demonic Oppression. And today we're going to call this message How to Stand Strong. Or you could say it this way, you know, I put it in the text message, if you received that yesterday, surviving the complete cycle of temptation. You know, after I sent that, I kind of, you know, got thinking about the word surviving, and I didn't mean it somehow, some ways that it's taken. Sometimes we think of survival is just barely making it, and that certainly wasn't the intention. How many of you know with God, He's not barely getting along? You know what I mean? Maybe the correct word would be thriving on the other side of the temptation. And so we're going to talk about that, how to stand strong. Of course, I'm going to give a little bit of review. If you weren't here the last couple of weeks, I'm going to catch you up. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. We're going to get over there here in a few moments. But a couple of weeks ago, we started our main passage in Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. And we saw over there, Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. All right. And so we talked about how to get through the sifting. And remember what the sifting was. The word sifting means to shake. All right. It means to agitate. It means to shake somebody to make them let go of important things. And we don't remember what Peter said. You know, Jesus said, hey, Peter, listen up. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fails not. Remember that? And then he said, Peter, when you're turned again, strengthen your brethren. And Peter, he thought he was ready. Remember? He said, Lord, I'm ready to go to jail for you. I'm ready to die for you. And Jesus said, well, that's funny because in a few hours, this was the night before Jesus' crucifixion, he said, in a few hours, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. See, and of course, Peter got sifted and he let go. Now, thank God, God is merciful that Peter repented and he jumped back in. Listen, if you need to jump back in with God, don't wait. You know, get right back in. If you missed it, if you let go of some things, it doesn't mean it's the end of your story. It doesn't mean it's, you know, God, you know, is done with you. He's not going to give up on you, but you're going to need to jump right back in. All right. And so Peter, thank God that he jumped right back in, you know, because really he did the same thing that Judas did. They both denied Christ. The difference is that Peter jumped back in with God and Judas didn't and he fell. And so, you know, Peter got back in. But Jesus was unveiling the fact that Satan was going to try to shake him loose because Satan saw the potential that Peter had. Of course, Peter was the one, once he did get back in, remember how he led the first 3,000 souls to Christ on the day of Pentecost, all right? And so Jesus unveiled, hey, you know, he's going to try to shake you. He's going to try to agitate you. He's going to try to get you to let go of things that are important. And that's why we said, in order to survive the sifting, you must set a series of absolutes ahead of time. You must come to a final decision in your heart and mind that there are things with God and for God that you will not let go of. Amen. I am not going to let go of my church family. The Bible says don't do that. Hebrews 10:25, it says we should gather and assemble together more as the day of Christ approaches. I'm not going to forsake my church family. I'm not going to let go of my serving. I'm not going to let go of my giving. Amen. I'm not going to let go of my praising. Amen. I'm not going to let go of these things that are so vital because the devil's going to try to come and shake your life to trouble you to get you to say it's not working. You know, but how many of you know the word always works? It always works. But we have to do the word and we have to stay faithful to it. And of course, last week we looked at how Satan came against Jesus. Now, there's people in the body of Christ today that say Satan's not even real. You know, they say, oh, you know, I don't believe that the devil's real. I just believe that the Bible uses, you know, a metaphor to describe things that are evil in this life. And that's who, you know, the devil isn't a real personality. He's just a representation of evil. Well, that's funny because Jesus said over there in Luke 10:18, he says, I beheld Satan fall from heaven to the earth like lightning. He said, Jesus didn't see a metaphor falling from heaven. All right, and of course, the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. All right, and he will flee from you. A metaphor doesn't run from you. You know what I mean? And so that scripture says, submit to God and resist the devil. Well, if you believe the devil's a metaphor, do you believe that God's a metaphor? You know, our world was not created by a metaphor. There's a real God, there's a real devil, and the Bible gives a complete history of him, and we took a look at that. And when Satan came against Jesus, it showed us what to expect when Satan comes against us. Because the same way he came against Jesus is the same way he's going to come against you and I, all right? So we need to know these things. We need to be prepared ahead of time. You know, the devil loves to spring surprises on us. But what if there is no surprise? You know what I mean? What if you're not surprised when he shows up? What if you're ready? Amen. And see, that's the goal of this church, to teach you the word, to make you ready for when the devil knocks on your door, you know how to answer it. Amen. And so last week we saw three ways that Satan came against Jesus. Remember the first thing? He tempted Jesus. This is a review, by the way, for those that couldn't be here. And remember, and it's in Luke chapter 4, the first 12 verses. The first thing is Jesus came out of the desert and he was starving. Remember, he had 40 days of fasting. 40 days without food, that's right around the time period your body starts to break down and starts to starve. So when the Bible says that Jesus was hungry, that's a very, that's an understatement to say the least. Jesus was in a great physical need. He needed to eat physically. And of course, the first thing that the devil did showed up and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. Now, is there anything wrong with eating bread? No, there's nothing wrong with eating bread. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that. He didn't, you know, fall into that temptation because the devil was trying to get Jesus to spend that power that belonged to God on himself. And so that's what we talked about. Number one way that the devil will come against you, he will come against you in times of lack, times of weakness, time of great natural need, and try to get you to put your things, to spend God things on yourself, to put your needs above God's needs. How many of you know this? If there's one word to describe how God does everything, here's a little test for you if you've been here at the church for a while. If you're going to know anything about God, what's the one word about God you must know? All right, we have a few good answers there. Covenant, that's absolutely right. If you're ever going to know anything about our Heavenly Father, you must know that He is a God of covenant. And He only does that which is covenant. Do you know what covenant is? It means that you take care of someone's needs and they take care of your needs. All right, if you're married here today, you are in covenant with your spouse. And when you stood up there at the altar, you did not ask them to take care of your needs. You told them that you would take care of their needs. All right? And so my natural needs in life, whose business is that? Boy, you're unsure. It's God's business. It is not my job to meet my needs. I am in covenant with God. It is His business. It is His job. That's why we're told never to worry about your needs. My concern in this life is not my needs. My concern in this life is God's needs. That's why Jesus did not turn that stone into bread that day, because it was not about His needs. His needs were going to be met by His Father. His job was to put God's needs first. But we do this all the time where we come into a time of need, and it's real easy to take a natural need and put it in front of God. All of a sudden people say, oh, you know, we're stressed. We're not making enough money. I got to take a second job. I can't go to church anymore. See, you just put your needs in front of God's needs. And the devil will come at you and try to do everything he can to get you to put your needs in front of God's needs. How many of you know God has needs? That might shock you. You say, where is that in the Bible? Remember what Jesus told the disciples? The week before he was crucified, when he rode into Jerusalem, he said, go up into town and you're going to find a man with a donkey and a colt. He said, when you go up there, he said, take that donkey, and when that man asks you what you're doing, tell him, the Lord hath need. The Lord has need for that. How many of you know that the Lord has a need for us to get together today? How many of you know the Lord has needs in praise and worship? I'm not lifting my hands, shouting praises over here because I'm trying to be more charismatic than thou art. I'm not trying to be, that's our brand of Christianity. That's not our brand of Christianity. That's the Bible's brand. And unfortunately, we live in a day and a time when people come in, they see people raising hands and praises. The body of Christ has gotten so far away from the truth that when they see people doing that, they think you're crazy. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary, bless the Lord. Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus while I live, I will bless thee. I will lift my hands in his name. Hebrews 13, 15, by Jesus, let us bring the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Paul told Timothy, he said, every man lift hands, holy hands without wrath or doubting. I mean, we have so many verses we could just go through. Psalm 35, 27, let them shout for joy and be glad, those that favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Right? I mean, we could just go through verse after verse, but when people come in and they see people praising and shouting, they do this, they clam up. And I understand that because that used to be me. And when I'm down there and I'm praising God, I'm not just listening to songs. And I'm not just singing. I'm fulfilling a need that the Father has. Why? Because I'm in covenant. Because my natural personality would be just stand there and not be seen and, not do anything like that. But it's not about my needs. It's about his needs. All right? And so the devil tried to get Jesus to put his natural need in front of the needs of God. Our life, our faith, Our strength in this life will be defined and determined by how much you put God in front of yourself. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first. You know what putting God first means? Even putting God first over you. Praise the Lord. Hey, and I'm preaching to the choir because it's beautiful out there. And look, you are more spiritual than a beautiful day. A lot of people, they put their golf game in front of God today. They put the picnic in front of God today. No. This is God's appointment. It's amazing. People won't go golfing instead of going to a doctor appointment. Golfing, you say, Pastor, stop picking on the golfers. I'm sorry, we have a lot of wonderful golfers here, but they put God before golfing and then go golfing. Amen. it's just one example of things that we can put in front of God. Don't do that, all right? And so the devil came at him that way. And then when Jesus resisted that temptation, the second thing is that Satan came to Jesus and said, I will give you the authority, glory, and riches of the nation. So if he couldn't take advantage of Jesus when Jesus was poor, he tried to make Jesus rich. Meaning, if the devil can't take advantage of you when things are uncomfortable in your life, he will try to take advantage of you when things are too comfortable in your life, so to speak. You know what I mean by that? Meaning, and Jesus said, no, for it's written, you shall only worship and serve the Lord your God only. And so the devil tried to get Jesus to serve something else in front of God. The devil won't mind you having a better paying job if you're going to serve that job. The devil won't mind you having a nicer house or a better this. You know what? And God doesn't mind that either. God wants to fulfill your needs. He wants to take you higher even financially, but he doesn't want those things to own you. He doesn't want you out serving a business instead of serving God. He doesn't want you serving your car or whatever your hobby is. Listen, if you'll put God first, he will redeem the time and give you things to enjoy. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says that whom God has given riches and honor, it says he also gave them the power to enjoy those things. It's not just having things. You better have God's ability to enjoy them. See, when people serve stuff in front of God, the stuff they have is no longer enjoyable. But when I put God first, the stuff that I do have, guess what? He gives me the power to enjoy it. You know what the power of joy is? How about Proverbs 10:22? The blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Boy, did you hear that verse? Can you bring that up for us, Proverbs 10:22? Just so you know, we put it on the screen so you know these are not our ideas. This is the Bible. Proverbs 10:22, it says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So when God increases you, it's because you put him first. And when you put him first, he will increase you. And when he increases you, he gives you the ability to enjoy what you have. But the devil tried to get Jesus to serve something else in the place of God. Are we tempted to do that all the time? Oh yeah, absolutely. Especially in the summertime around here, because we get about 3 days of it. Whoa, you know, it's so nice out there. I got to put God on hold here so I can get out there and get a little sunshine before it goes away. Well, hey, you know, God's first no matter what. Amen. And of course, you did that here today. And of course, the third thing that the devil did to Jesus is he tried to torment him with suicidal thoughts. Remember, the devil came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, jump off this temple. What was that? That's a suicidal thought. You know, you say, well, Jesus had suicidal thoughts. Yeah, the devil gave him suicidal thoughts just like he gives us suicidal thoughts. You know, or if not suicidal thoughts, he will try to torment you with the idea of death. Whether it's your own death, whether it's the death of a loved one, a child, a parent, he will try to hold you down with some form of death, all right? And we have to know better than that. We have to understand that we're delivered from the power of death. And so we talked about that last week, so we have to move on. Now, you're over there in Luke chapter 4, and the first 12 verses is what we just got done talking about, where Jesus was tempted these three times by Satan. And then we come to verse 13. Go to Luke 4:13. Yeah, praise God. When God increases your life, he increases you without sorrow. Have you ever wondered why those magazines in the checkout counter, you know, they show the People magazine and all these celebrities, they have all this money, they have all this stuff, and their lives are miserable. You know why? Because they prospered another way than other than God's way, and they have prosperity, but no power to enjoy it. See, they have riches, but they have sorrow with it. See, when you prosper God's way, you prosper, you know, his blessing makes rich, but he doesn't add the sorrow to it. Why? Because you put him first. Put him first. Amen. All right, so let's go to Luke 4:13. Right after Jesus got done being tempted by the devil, this is what it says. It says, when the devil had ended all of the temptation, the devil departed from Jesus for a season. So notice, it didn't say that the devil left Jesus permanently. It says that he departed from Jesus for a season or for a time. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? Look at the Amplified helps explain some things. The Amplified Bible is an original Greek rendering. It helps us to understand the original language that the Bible was written in. It says, when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, a complete cycle. Isn't that exactly what he put Jesus through? All right. He went through a cycle. He started with the bread and then the temptation of the nations and then the suicidal thoughts. All right. After the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, the devil temporarily left Jesus. That is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. So the devil stands back for a little while and then he waits until you're in another place of need or weakness in your life and then he comes back with a similar cycle all over again. Have you seen that in your life? Have you seen this where it's like the same stuff dogs you year after year, time and time again? You look back over your life and you start realizing, you know what? It's really been the same kind of stuff just repeating itself, because that's what the devil does. He brings a cycle of temptation, all right? Here's what you must know and understand, all right? The devil was going to try these same things over and over again with Jesus. The devil has no new ideas today, all right? He has no new ideas. He's going to just try to repeat these things, and here is what we must know. The cycle of temptation that you face will be based on your weaknesses and past failures. Oh, come on. All right. The devil is a note taker. He takes notes on where you are weakest, what temptations tempt you the most, places where you fail. You know, not everyone has the same temptations. Not everybody is weak in the same areas as others, all right? People are stronger in one thing than the other, and it's different from one person to the next, all right? But the devil takes notes, and he starts to learn what it is that your weakness is. And that's what he keeps bringing back. Some people, they have a weakness of losing their temper. They flip out. They get mad. They get mean. They get angry. They scream. They yell. And the devil takes note of that. And he sees what it is that pushes your buttons, and he's going to go back and keep pushing that button until you learn to pass that test. Once the devil learns that that button is no longer available anymore, he'll try to push another one. All right? And so the cycle of temptation for your life will be, you know, based on your weaknesses or past failures. If you're tempted with substance abuse, If your temptation is, you know, alcohol or something like that, if it's a temptation for overeating, if it's a temptation, I mean, there's so many things that people have. We're all different. And the devil will take note of that weakness, and he'll keep bringing it back, bringing it back. If your temptation is to be cross and sharp and mean with your spouse, he's going to come back and keep working that angle to get you locked into your weakness or your failure. Do you understand that? The cycle of temptation that you face will be based on your weaknesses, areas that you have failed at before. All right? Here's another thing you must know about the cycle of temptation. It will get more intense as it progresses. Pastor, well, that's not good news. Well, we're going to talk about that, how the temptation, the cycle, will get more intense as it progresses, and then it will stop for a season. Do you see that in Jesus' life? It started with bread and ended up with suicide. See how it progressed in strength? Well, Jesus couldn't get him, you know, over the bread, couldn't get him in poverty, you know, couldn't trick him up to sell his soul for riches, couldn't get him serving something else. Let's see if I can get him to kill himself. See how it intensified? His cycle got harder, you know what I mean? It got more intense, stronger in the temptation. You know? Yeah, that's exactly right. It will get it'll intensify until we get to a point where it will stop. All right? And now let me show you. Let's go on now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. A lot of that was just review, and now we're going to push further here. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, and you're going to get some help here today. You're wondering how to deal with that trial in your life? You're wondering how to deal with the sifting, the shaking in your life, things trying to upset you and trouble you. Well, here's some things you'll need to know, and it will provide a lot of answers for your life. Not because it's my answers, but because it's the Word. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go over to Matthew 7, and let's start in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 in the King James, and now we're going to get some real answers here. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. Yeah, you got to understand. You say, well, Pastor, I'm in the middle of the cycle of temptation. Well, I just want to let you know that that cycle of temptation will come to its end. The record will run out. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, you remember the old LPs? Remember the vinyl? All right. Woo, yeah. We're all, you know, I'll be honest, it was a little before my time. But I definitely grew up with records in the house and stuff like that. And you know, you'd put that needle on the record and it gets going. You know, that thing, if you let it go, it's going to run out. It's going to make however many hundreds of turns on there. And then if you let it there, all of a sudden you'll hear the end of the record. It'll go, because the cycle's over. Well, I tell you what, you're going to get to the end of this cycle. You're going to make it through. Amen. And you're going to, just like Jesus, you're going to come out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Amen. So I'm just here to tell you that thing isn't going to take you out. It isn't going to wear you down. It isn't going to stop you. All right. See, and you've heard me say this before, the devil is foolish to resist us. Because resistance adds strength. Yeah, doesn't it? You know, I always get a kick when I drive by the mall or, you know, one of these fitness places in the storefronts, and you drive by there and everyone's in there. There's people running. There's people on these machines. They're lifting weights. And I always think to myself, those people paid to be in there. They're paying to lift someone else's resistance. Say, Pastor, you probably could lift a little resistance yourself. Yeah, you're probably right. I have my weight bench down in the basement. It makes an awesome clothes hanger. No, actually, I have my seasons on and off. I'm kind of a little off now. I'm about ready to jump back into it. Praise the Lord. All right. But you know what? I mean, think about it. People pay a monthly premium for that resistance. They pay for resistance, and yet we think that resistance in life is everything we try to avoid. You know, we try to avoid the heat. But how many of you know that heat can be a good thing? You know what I mean? How many of you know heat makes things stronger? The strongest steel is heat treated. It's heated up, right? We've talked about that. So in this life, the devil, when he resists us, what he's just doing is putting his own opponent in the gym. Think about that. If you had to box somebody, wouldn't you want them or prefer them just to get lazy? You'd get a little more nervous as they're in there every day lifting weights, you know, finding more and more resistance, because you know that resistance is going to make them stronger, and that's your opponent. So think about how foolish it is for the devil to resist us. He puts us through the workout, and then he trains us basically how to, I was going to say, kick his rear. But I mean, he trains us, he provides the resistance that we use to walk all over him. Amen. And so, you know, people think, oh, this resistance is so bad, I want to get out of it. You know, it's like this. It's like baking cookies. I don't bake cookies. But I know today you just buy a little tube of whatever and blah, 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 and you throw them in there and 10 minutes are done. But back in the day, people used to make real cookies with real raw ingredients and things like that. And, you know, how many of you know if you, take that milk and those eggs, you know, and you put those things, you know, you make those cookies and raw ingredients and you put them in the oven, but you only cook them for a few minutes, you know what I mean? And now you let them sit out or whatever. Now you're feeding those raw, uncooked, you know, those unbaked is what the word I should be using, you know, and now that thing can make people sick. And sometimes I say that about Christians. They try to jump out of the oven too early. We just want to get out of the heat. Just do whatever we got to get out of the heat. Well, that heat is making sure that you're a blessing to other people. It's just making you stronger. No, God is not the author of our resistance. We know that. We have an adversary, the devil, but he's a fool for working us out the way he does. All right, so watch this now. Let's go over to see what Jesus said in Matthew 7:24. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them," I love the King James, "doeth them," or in English, "does them," Jesus says, "I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." Everyone say rock. That's good. And he says, verse 25, "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Everyone say rock. And I'm not talking about the wrestler. Praise the Lord. Verse 26, "And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now go back up there to verse 24. And I'm going to give you three things that you need to know if you're going to stand during the trial. Let me say that again. Three things or three principles you need to know if you're going to stand during the trial. Are you ready? First of all, notice the progression of the storm that Jesus spoke of. He said the rain came, or the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew, and then started to beat upon that house. The word beat there means intense wind, like a hurricane force wind. Wind that can knock over a building. We're not talking about a little gusty spring day here, but, all right? But notice it started with a little rain, but then the flood, and then a little wind, and then hurricane type wind. Do you notice the cycle of the temptation, how it intensifies? Yeah. Amen. Notice the progression of the storm. The rain, the floods, the wind, and the beating wind. Sometimes, this is what we need to know, sometimes things appear to get worse before they get better. Get a hold of this. All right? Sometimes things appear to get worse before they get better, and this is a strategy of the enemy. Because if you're doing everything you know to do, if you're doing the word, if you're releasing your faith, our natural tendency is to expect things to get better instantly. But notice in verse 24 and verse 25, it's talking about a person who is doing the word. Do you see that? He was doing the word and the rain still came. He was doing the word and the storm still got worse. Notice you would think I'm doing everything right, but things are getting worse. The devil does that, and he speaks to our mind and he says, see, your faith isn't working. He'll say, see, the word isn't working. Because if the word is working, things would not get worse before they get better. See, we got to know this ahead of time. Oh, come on. You need to know that things may get more intense before they lighten up. And that doesn't mean it's your fault. It doesn't mean that you're not doing right. You can be doing everything right and the storm still gets intense. Oh, come on now. Yeah, it might try to appear that the word isn't working. See, but that's what faith is for. Faith says it's working even when it doesn't look like it's working. I'm doing everything I know how to do, God. I'm serving you. I'm worshiping you. I'm tithing. I'm in church. I'm doing all this, but yet my storm seems to be getting stronger and stronger. But I believe that it's working, even if it does not look like it's working right now. Notice that the man was doing the word, and the word did not stop the rain. Notice he did the word, and the word did not stop the flood. Notice he was doing the word and it did not stop the wind and it did not stop the hurricane-like wind. Come on now. Say, oh, Pastor, you're making it sound like the word wasn't working. Yes, it is working. I'm going to show you here. Here's the second thing you need to know. Are you ready? Notice that the person doing the word still faced the same trial as the one who wasn't doing the word. Did you notice that? That the one that was doing the word had the same exact storm as the one who wasn't doing the word? He had the same rain, the same flood, the same wind, and the same beating wind. Ooh, wow. See, that starts to make a lot of sense now. See, we thought the storm was the variable that messes with our life. No, it's not. All right, this is what you need to know. The word will not prevent all storms and trials. Now, thank God he does prevent us from a lot of stuff that we aren't even aware of, but it will not stop every storm. Oh, come on now. See, this is a mistake that a lot of faith people make. They said, well, if I was in faith, if I was, you know, if I'm doing everything right, then I shouldn't be going through this. See, you better understand that the rain still does fall. The floods still do rise. The wind still does pound, even on the most faithful people in this world. But there's going to be something different about these faithful people versus the unfaithful. Notice this, all right? the form of success was not preventing the trial. Preventing trials is not your goal. Preventing trial is not what makes you successful as a Christian. Notice what the difference was at the end. One was standing, one was not. Come on. The doer of the word faced the same storm, but after the storm, he's still there. He is still faithful. He is still standing. He is still moving forward. So standing is the goal. Standing is the success, not preventing the trial. Say, well, I got to prevent every trial. All this happened. I must be evil. I must be doing something wrong. No, you can do everything right. Come on now. And still not prevent the trial. All right. Notice that the one doing the word still had this his trial intensify, even though he was doing everything right. You got to know this ahead of time. You better prepare and say, listen, my goal isn't just to get out of this trial. My goal is to be standing when it's done. See, that makes a whole lot of sense. See, now you can, this is how you can have peace and rest even in the midst of a storm. Come on. I'm going through, you know, you could say, I'm going through a storm in this life. I'm facing this trial. But the thing is, at the end of it, I'm still standing. You know, I tell you what, I saw a wonderful testimony about this week. Many of you know that just a couple of days ago, our Fredonia church experienced a very a tough fire in their building in Fredonia. All right, remember, if you're not aware, our Fredonia church is the founding family church. That's the church of my pastor, the one that trained me for ministry, the one that started this church. This was the first satellite family church, and now there's 11 of them. All right, and Pastor Michael's church building, they renovated that gorgeous historical building there in downtown Fredonia. It was a $1.2 million renovation. It was a very big project. It took, you know, a long time to get it done. And then this past Friday night, it caught fire. That historical clock tower, I don't know if you saw the pictures, it was engulfed in flames. All right, I've seen pictures of the inside and everything. There's a lot of damage. There's a lot of damage. Hey, you know, keep our brothers and sisters. You know, we're in covenant. And I instantly, you know, I got a hold. I went up and I saw Pastor Michael. I said, what do you need from us? We're in covenant together. Whatever this church needs to do, if we got to forego the playground, whatever we got to do. You know, you take care of family. When family has a need, you take care of it. You know what I mean? You know, you dance with the one that brought you. And, you know, talking to Pastor Michael, he's like, no, we're good. Our insurance guy's here. And I said, he said, if something comes up, I'll be sure to let you know. But we're standing, you know, with them. And I said, any equipment we have, I got a hold of Pastor Scott, their associate pastor. And, hey, what do you need? What do you need? Do you need chairs? You need, you know. So, oh, no, I think we're good. You know, they have the former building. They still own that. And so they just go back to their old building. And all that is going to, God's going to turn that to his glory. That building's going to be better than it's ever been before. The building was salvaged. Everything's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be gorgeous. It's going to be perfect. All right. And I was there. I was standing on the sidewalk while the firemen are up there digging apart the roof, looking for hot spots. They had put out the fire. I mean, the thing is ready to come down. They had a crane on the way. They were, you know, going to rip that clock tower. I mean, it burnt to a crisp. I mean, it's just, I mean, there was no way of saving that. That clock tower was gone. The historical bell that was in that tower, it literally exploded. It got so hot in the fire, it fell into pieces. And so, you know, yeah, it's a shame that some of the historical elements of the building were lost. But I'll tell you what, it'll be a better building. It'll be a stronger building. Glory to God. And, you know, we stand with our family. Glory to the Lord. All right, but I was down the sidewalk, you know, with a lot of, you know, members of that church. I'm standing there with Pastor Michael. And honestly, it's no one's sitting there, you know, just, you know, acting like this isn't tough. You know what I mean? It is a tough trial. But I'll tell you what, all those people in that church, Pastor Michael, they're just sitting there like, Pastor Michael, you know, he gave me a hug. So glad you can be here. We talked with the insurance guys. Like, all right, I'm good. I'm going home. I'm going to preach in Canada tomorrow. And, you know, I got a preaching, you know, date that I got to go and be faithful to. It was like nothing even happened. And I love that. You know, everyone was just standing there like, there's this gorgeous building that we just invested in. Now it's, you know, a big piece of charcoal. And you would think that people would be upset. But they weren't. Why? They're standing. See, when you're taught the Word and you do the Word, nothing moves you in this life. Amen. They just were not moved. They're like, well, praise the Lord, it'll just be better than it was before. They went home. Some people really got to work yesterday, got their old building ready again, and they had service this morning, just ended a little while ago. Glory to God. Didn't even miss one service. You know, what is that? The trial came, and it didn't even move them for a second. It did not move them. Did not move them. Glory to God. And so the goal or the definition of success is not preventing the trial, but it's you are standing on the other side of it. Glory to God. Amen. All right. And that's the second thing. Notice the person doing the word still faced the same trial as the one who wasn't. All right. The word doesn't prevent every trial. Preventing the trial is not our goal. Our goal is to stay standing. Okay. Here's the third thing that we see in this passage. Are you ready? Notice what caused the collapse. There's none of you that want to collapse in this life, do you? I'm not even talking from a physical health standpoint, though that could be included. But I mean, you don't want your life to fall into shambles. You know, Jesus said the man that did not do the word, you know, when the storm came, he said his house fell and great was the fall. Here's the third thing that you need to know about how to stand in the trial. Notice what caused the collapse. Notice it wasn't the storm. It was not the storm that caused the collapse of the man's house that fell. You say, well, of course it was the storm. No, it wasn't, because the next door neighbor who was doing the word, his house was standing in the same storm. It was not the storm that collapsed that house. It was what it was founded on. The foundation is what caused the collapse of that building. The storm was the same for everyone. So we have to know this. This is what we get from this. All right. Go down there. You know, we're looking at verse 27. All right, and it says in verse 27 that great was the fall of it. But in verse 25, I'm sorry, I'm running you around up there. In verse 25, the man that built his house upon a rock, his house was standing strong. All right, so the storm didn't knock it down. It wasn't the storm, because the storm was same for everyone. So we have to know this. The trial that you're facing, it doesn't have to take you out. All right, it's not the storm that takes you out. If the devil could kill you whenever he wanted to, he would have done it a long time ago. If he could just ruin your life at a moment's notice, he would have done it by now. He can't. It's not the storm that knocks us over. It's what we're building on. Come on now. So the good news is that trial will not be your undoing. That trial does not have to take you out. It does not have to knock you down. See, that's refreshing news to me, because, you know, if you look at that thing and you say, you know what, this trial, it can't win if I am built, you know, or founded upon the right thing. If I'm doing the right thing, this thing cannot end me. So the question is, are you doing the right thing? Yep. Notice the trial will not be your undoing. So we got to ask ourselves, what is our undoing? Here's the undoing. This is what causes Christians' lives to collapse. Are you ready? It's to know the word and not do it. What you know and what you aren't doing is what's going to threaten your life. It's what you leave undone that will undo you. Leaving things undone that we know we are supposed to do. Now, if you're ignorant about some things, God is merciful. But when we know that we know we're supposed to be doing something different and we're not, that's your undoing. That's what will bring your life down in a hurry. So what does that mean? We have to do the word. We have to do the word. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. All right? So now we got to ask ourselves right now, am I doing the word? Say, well, of course, Pastor, come on. I'm in church and I'm hearing the word. No, hearing the word and doing the word are way different. Sitting in this building, hearing this preaching in and of itself will not make your life great. It does not turn you into anything, just like sitting in a garage doesn't turn you into a car. You can sit there all day, not going to happen. You can sit here all day, hear preaching like this, but if you hear it only, see, until you actually do it, till you practice it, praise the Lord. Hold your place there in Matthew 7. We're coming right back. Quickly go over to James chapter 1. My time is slipping away, and I need you to really let your fingers do the walking pretty quickly there. Go to James chapter 1 and start in verse 22. So you got to do what you hear. Yeah. You can't just sit here and hear it. So I go to family church and then we preach the word and so I heard the word and so my life is good. No. You know, I can go sit in a dugout all day, but it's not going to send me to the Hall of Fame. Just because I pick up a baseball bat doesn't make me an all-star. You know? Praise the Lord. You got to do something. All right, you got to do what you hear. And this is the challenge. When God is worth it enough for you to actually do the word. See, this is why I'm in church today. Not because I get credit for an attendance policy, because I need to hear what I need to do. It's not the things I'm doing right that are hurting my life. It's the things I'm doing wrong. How many of you know we got to love correction? Do you love to be corrected? You know, I don't like it, you know, so many times we just want to hear what we're doing right. We want someone to pat us on the shoulder and say, it's okay, honey, you're doing everything right. No, you're not. I'm not going to tell you that if that ain't true. I don't want my pastor coming to me and say, Pastor Tim, you know, you're just hanging the moon. You're just knocking it out of the park. You're doing so great. I want to hear what I'm doing wrong. I want to know where I need to make changes. You know, can you real quickly up there bring up some verses? Bring up Proverbs 3:11. Wasn't planning on going there, but we'll bring up some verses to show us how God corrects us. And we should love correction. We're going to come back to James 1:22. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Don't get tired of it. Because that's our life. My life is to be corrected. Woo! Verse 12. Watch this. Verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. If you love your child, you'll correct him. If God loves you, he's going to correct you. All right. Bring up Revelation 3:19. This is what Jesus said to Christians in Laodicea. Look at this. I love this verse. Jesus speaking, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, that's not the hallmark Mormon Jesus that we see on the commercials. You know, this frail little man with a white sheet over his head. That's not my Lord and Savior. My Lord and Savior is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Bible says he's got eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like burning brass. He's not this frail little guy wandering through the hillsides. He's not at all. Amen. Jesus, he's speaking to Christians here. He says, if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. But see, we live in a society in the American church today that says, don't rebuke anybody. They might leave. Well, if they leave, so be it. But you better, you know, if you're going to have the ministry of Christ, there's going to be some rebuking and correcting going on. Jesus says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yep, even Christians have to repent. Well, we're going to talk about that someday soon. Praise the Lord. All right. And so anyway, go back to James 1:22 now. Are you a hearer of the word only, or are you a doer of the word? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. You know, you talk about lifting hands and praising God. Do you do the word? You say, well, I don't know. That makes me feel uncomfortable. See, that's where God lives. That's where God invades your life, when you put yourself on a limb for him, and the only way to get off that limb is him. He's the only answer to get you off that limb. You know, I raise and I praise God. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what you think. I don't even care if it's my personality. I'm going to do the word. Yeah. You know, Pastor, you know, I don't know about this and that. I don't know about that tithing business. Do the word. I don't know about that forgiving business. Do the word. I don't know about serving in the local church. Do the word. Do the word. I got to walk in love. I got to be patient and kind. Yes, do the word. Do the word. I got to forgive them. Yeah, do the word. I got to put my temper under and keep control of it. Yes, do the word. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, we thought that the devil was the only one deceiving us. He doesn't need a lot of our help. Because a lot of Christians are deceiving their own selves. You know what deception is? Hearing the word and leaving here and not doing anything about it. The devil didn't deceive you. You deceived you. The devil doesn't deserve the credit. He didn't, you know, we didn't need his help. We sat here, we heard a sermon and walked out and did nothing about it. That's called deception of your own self. Wow. Verse 23, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a glass or mirror. Have you ever looked at yourself in a mirror before? Do us all a favor, right? Hopefully we all looked in the mirror today. We corrected what needed to be corrected, right? All right, so we know what it's like to look at ourselves in a mirror. That's the illustration he's using here. Look at verse 24. It says, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like someone looking at yourself in the mirror. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. How many of you know what yourself looks like? Some of you are like, oh, I got to raise my hand. No, I mean, are you pretty familiar with your looks? Do you know what to expect when you look in the mirror? You're well aware of it, okay? Wouldn't it be foolish? I mean, you haven't forgotten what you look like, have you? No. I mean, sometimes we wish we could forget what we look like. But you look in the mirror, you know what to expect. You know what manner of man you are, person. The Bible says when you hear the word and don't do it, it is like someone who looked into the mirror, walked away, forgot what they looked at or what they looked like. Look at verse 25. It says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? The word. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. Notice now the Bible is likening itself to a mirror. That we look into the Bible and see a reflection of what we should look like. Yeah. And continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Do you want to be blessed in your deeds? Then you need to look into the word of the Bible and see what you're supposed to look like. See, maybe you're not a praiser out here, but when you look into here, that's what God says you're supposed to look like. Maybe you're not a tither out there, but when you look into the mirror of God's word, God's reflection coming back to you says, this is what you should look like. Maybe you're not willing to serve in the local church. Maybe you're not willing to be in church every week. But when you look into the perfect law of God's mirror, God says, this is what you're supposed to look like. Now look like this. Here's our mirror. Here's the reflection. Here's what we're supposed to look like. He says, if you will look into the reflection of yourself in God's word, if you will become that reflection, you will be blessed in your life. That word blessed means happy and to be envied. People will look at you and they'll say, I want to be them. I want what they got. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. Let's wrap this up. So, well, I don't know. I'm not a praiser. Well, when you look in this mirror, you are. Imagine seeing a reflection. You know, this is probably a weird illustration, but imagine if your reflection refused to look like you. Isn't that weird? That'd be weird. If you looked in there and, you know, your reflection started to do other things, then you're like, whoa, what are you doing? That's not what I look like. See, that's what God has to deal with on a daily basis with us. The reflection, he has to deal with people who look different than their reflection. The reflection is in here, and yet they do differently than what they're supposed to look like. How bizarre. He's got to put up with that all the time. God, the whole time, God's holding the mirror. This is what I want you to look like. This is what you do. This is what you look like. Look at your face in the mirror and look like this. People say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And then when their life comes crashing down, what's wrong? Where are you, God? Where are you? He said, you presented a different reflection than what I told you to do. It's not going to be God's fault if your life comes crashing down. It's not. It's not going to be the storm's fault either. And you know what? It's not going to be the devil's fault either. Because the one that is called to build the foundation is us. God's not going to build your foundation for you. Come on. All right. Here's some things that we need to know here before we dismiss. You ready? The collapse doesn't always happen immediately. Now we're back over here in Matthew 7 and verse 24 again. All right. The collapse doesn't always happen immediately. Okay? Sometimes people get this idea, well, if there's going to be this great fall, it'll just happen quickly. No. Because, see, there can be a very subtle and silent eroding of the foundation, okay, that you're unaware of. It could be happening in an unseen place. You know, the foundation of your homes, where is it? It's underground. I heard someone say underneath, underground. See, how many of you know you don't look at your foundation very often? You don't see it. It's under the ground, but you are sure glad that it's there. This church building right here has an awesome foundation. Our footers for this building, there is under these rows of these huge arches, 4 feet underground, there's about 5 or 6 inch thick solid concrete lines that run under all of these arches. This building is so well made that the government came to us and they said, in the case of emergency or an earthquake, this building might be the only one left standing. And so can we use it as a rescue center or whatever? I said, you know, and I didn't say this, but we said, yeah, sure, of course, you can put us down for that. And we're thinking, if we're not using it, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. We're having church. I mean, if you got people laying around on the floor, whatever, that's so big, you know. We'll stack them to the ceiling. We got to, but we're having church, you know. And they said, well, because the foundation of this building, the footers of this building are the same size footers that are under the Washington Street Bridge. And that bridge weighs way more than this building does. So it's a good building. Praise the Lord. And they could have just built individual footers that are just little pads under each of these columns. But no, they put a solid from that back of that building, the back of the building, all the way to the front under the ground. It is solid, 5 or 6 inch concrete, and it's 4 feet wide. It's like a underground sidewalk of just the best concrete running the whole length of these pillars. Because we talked to the contractors, I said, well, we could get away with just making individual pads. I said, or we could just spend the money and make this a 300 year building, they called it. I said, let's make it a 300-year building. Amen. Praise the Lord. I think Jesus is going to come back well before then, but it's good to know. But you have to know that the collapse doesn't happen immediately. The wearing away of your foundation may be happening out of sight. Things that you won't correct, things that you won't make right are wearing your foundation down, removing the sand little by little, and you don't even know that it's happening. Because you're not doing the word. See, when you're not doing the word, little by little, your foundation is being taken away. Year after year, your foundation is being taken away. And then notice that person who wasn't doing the word was just one storm away from complete collapse. That's the picture, unfortunately, of many Christians today. They are one trial, one crisis away from complete collapse because they've spent a life of not doing the word. Woo, praise the Lord. Don't let your foundation be worn down, all right? Here's something else that you need to know. You ready? The most intense part of the storm is at the end. You will be tested the most before your greatest breakthroughs. Get a hold of that. You will be tested the most before your greatest breakthroughs. And so if you're at that point where the pressure is so intense, just beating upon your life. Well, I got good news for you. If you're doing the word, you are on the cusp of a breakthrough. If you're doing the word. If you're not doing the word, then you may be on the cusp of a collapse. Boy, it sure just pays to just do the word. Just do the word. Do what God says. No matter what it takes, just do the word. Amen. It's just that simple if you'll come to a decision in your heart to do that, all right? Here's what another thing you've got to realize, all right? As you continue to build on the rock, as you continue to do the word, storms will phase you less and less. All right, that's good news. It's not because storms get any smaller, but it's because your foundation gets stronger. See, you can be in a rickety house or a rickety building, or you can be in a solid one. The same storm is going to move and shake that rickety house a lot more, but the one with a strong foundation is less affected. See, this is the good news. God loves it when we're not shaken as much as the last storm. He loves it when we're not shaken like we were a year ago or 5 years ago. There is things that at one time could have shaken you to your core, but now it hardly bothers you. Man, that's good news. Yeah, isn't it a lot better to just have a better foundation? Get stronger? Things that once shook you to the core will barely move you? See, that's the goal in this life with God, to move less. You know, isn't that what a father desires? He looks down at his children on this earth and says, yeah, they're all facing the same kinds of storms. But look at these ones. They're moved less than they were a year ago. They're doing my word. They're moved less. They're moved less. Look at, they're moved way less than they were 10 years ago. There are things that that the Lord has called me to do in ministry that if he called me 10 years ago, there's no way I could have ever walked into those things. Right? Because my foundation wasn't strong enough yet. See, the strength of the foundation, it will limit what can be built on top. God wants to build a great life on top of this foundation, but he can't if you're not doing the word. Because everything that's built above ground is limited or restricted by what is below ground. Do you get that? All right. This is the goal, to move less and less. This is the love of a father. He wants to look down and say, you know what? They went through the same storm, but not as shaken this time. Boy, they're moved less. You know, of course, you guys know I have two boys, and they both play baseball, and they're in Little League now, and the games have started and all this. But, of course, as the season, you know, it was coming up, I took them out a couple of times, and I'm practicing with them and, you know, showing them the, you know, the stands and, you know, teaching them all that stuff. And of course, you know, as I was hitting some ground balls to the boys, Timothy was at first base. Timothy, here we go. We're going to put you in a story. Is that all right? You don't got a choice. Uh-oh, here Dad's on the platform. And Timothy was taking some ground balls, you know, and I hit a ground ball towards him. And that ball just shot right up. And I mean, just hit him in the chin. You know, it hit the button. You know what I mean? And I'll be honest, and Timothy, I'm saying this to compliment you. Even a year ago, he would have lost it. He would have just lost it. I mean, young kids, I mean, you get hit in the face with a baseball, not trying to pick on them. I'm not one of those dads that said, oh my goodness, yeah, what? You know, and belittle a child because they got hit with a baseball and they cried or something. But when that ball came up and hit him in the chin, he took his sunglasses off. He just stood there. He sucked it up. He was moved a lot less. And as a dad, that was good. That was a good thing. You know, his first game was this past week. He had a second game, and Timothy stepped up to the plate. And of course, this is the first year where they take live pitching. And the kids aren't always the most controlled. You know? And so some kid up there on the mound winds up, fires one in, boom! Right in the shoulder blade of Timothy. And I'm sitting there as a dad, I'm like, see, now I'm interested to see how my son's going to take it. See, don't you think your Father in heaven does the same thing? He's not instituting the storm, just like I would never hit my child with a baseball. But since something happened and he did get hit with a baseball, all of a sudden I got very interesting. What's he going to do? What's going to happen here? Am I going to have to be that parent with the bawling kid on the field? I'm kidding. But I just leaned in. I didn't, you know, say much. I just leaned in, and he just dropped that bat. You could tell it hurt. Actually, it still kind of hurts, doesn't it? I mean, he got hit. And he just sucked that up. He walked down to first base. You know, he took it like a man. You know what I mean? He went down there, he sucked it up, he took his bass, even though it hurt enough to cry. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with crying. You know what I mean? Me and Pastor Brad, we cry all the time, right? You know what I mean? I mean, not because we're getting hit by baseballs, at least not that I'm aware of, you know? But you know what I mean? And it just, there was something that I was very interested as a father to see, how's he going to handle that? And it blessed me to see that he wasn't as moved as I know he would have been a year ago. Your Father in heaven, how much more? When he sees it, they were moved less. They were moved less and less. They're building the right foundation. It blesses God. Did you get some help here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so good. Father, we know and understand that we won't prevent every trial in this life. The goal of success is not whether the trial was prevented. The goal is that we're standing. And Father, we're saying today, this is a church that stands. These are people that stand regardless of what the devil throws at them, regardless of what the trials of this life come at them with. Father, we know and we understand if we're not careful, we can silently allow our foundation to be eroded away. If we're not doing the word, if we're not obeying you, slowly and silently, our foundation is wearing away to the point that we're one storm away from collapse. And Father, we just say this for this church family, God forbid. Father, I just say these are people that will not be moved. They will not be shaken. And 6 months from now, 1 year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now and beyond, they will be moved less and less. The same storms will come, the same intense beating will come against them, but they will move less and less. And those storms will not faze them as much anymore. And Father, we just thank you, we praise you for your goodness. We just give you all the glory today. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, the most important question I could ever ask you, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally and sincerely done what the Bible says about how to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 10:9. It says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice to receive salvation from God, it takes a sincere belief of your heart to go to Christ personally, invite him into your heart, confess him as Lord and Savior, believe that God raised him from the dead. Notice that's a very personal, intimate decision that must be sincere in your life. And if you're here today and you'd be honest with yourself, if you'd say, Pastor, I've never made that decision, then today's your day. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to call you up front here today. I'm not going to, you know, bring you up to the platform and, you know, make you stand in front of everybody or make you talk to the church or anything like that. But right there in your seat today, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please, so I can see it? I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand and that hand. You can put them down. Is there anybody else before we pray? If you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. You know, God loves you. He's not mad at you. Even if you're here and you say, well, Pastor, you preached some bold things. You know, you really challenged me. Well, that's because God loves you. He's not beating you down. He's calling you up to a better life. Is there anybody else before we pray? We had several hands. You know, and we have, you know, many visitors every week. Of course, we'd love to see you back. But this is about knowing Christ personally. It's not a family church idea. It's God's idea. Anybody else before we pray? If you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to know Jesus. I want to invite him into my heart. I want to begin my life with him. Is there anybody else? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. If you lifted your hand, this isn't a family church prayer. This is a Bible prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray with us. Speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. Mean them with your heart. Talk to God. He will hear you, and He will reward your faith. So let's all pray this together. Everyone repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory to God. Folks, I'm telling you, we're seeing like 4 or 5 people be saved here every week, you know. Literally in the last 7 or 8 weeks, we've seen like 65 or 70 new people accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, and many of them are coming back. And so, listen, you know, when you accept Jesus, that's not the end of the road, that's the beginning of the road. And we need to be taught the Word, how to live daily. And so I invite you, you know, it's not about our church name. It's not about, you know, who's doing the preaching. It's about strengthening our lives together to fulfill the plan of God for the Word of God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God. So good to see everyone here today. Let's just thank the Lord and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just give you all the praise and glory. Father, we love you. We praise you.